I couldn't help but be reminded, you know, Betty was sharing a little poem about spring, and I, you know, we all have memories of our mothers and fathers, and I remember this little poem that my mother taught me. I have to admit, it's probably the first time in church I've ever said it. But it went something like this: spring is sprung, fall is fell, summer's here, and it's hotter than usual. I got you. You wondered where I was going. I was blessed to have a saintly mother, and I couldn't resist that. We're on a journey through all of the one another passages in the Bible, with our goal being to build up each other. And as we grow to maturity, we learn that we have some responsibility. And this morning, our series is on that phrase, bearing with one another. So as we continue our series on building up one another, we need to realize, be reminded that God has not brought in people who are all of the same background, personality, or spiritual journey. God has called us to be one, but he understands that there's going to be some relational conflicts along the way, because not all of us is perfect. Nor is it healthy to think that everyone should be like me. I know that I'm as close to perfect as there. I'm only being facetious. That's joke number two. Just talk to my wife. She will remind you that I'm not perfect. But I don't want a bunch of all of us just being like me. First of all, it wouldn't be right, and second of all, it would be really boring. But in the midst of our uniqueness and differences and personalities and backgrounds and thought processes and different spiritual journeys, Paul writes to a church, actually writes to more than one church, imploring them to get along. Look at the words that Paul uses for the church in Ephesus. Now understand, he started that church. He ministered there for 3 years. He knows those people. It's the place he was the longest in ministry. But look what he writes in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says that we need to be, as a church family, completely humble, which means that I take myself off of the throne, and that I place Jesus Christ there, and that I consider other people's ideas as being something of value. He says we are to be gentle with each other, not harsh and demanding. He says in verse 3, this is going to be hard work. He says to make every effort. It doesn't come easy. But the big picture is always unity. We have worked towards it, and we continue to work before to get it accomplished, but it's going to take a lot of effort. But now notice the similar language that Paul uses when he writes to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, this is what he writes. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Boy, what a statement about the church. Chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is what he says. This is what you need to put on. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Same words, compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. After you put all of these on, then you can begin to bear with one another. But there's a key word, and that key word is patience. And that leads us to the first point of my sermon. Patience is a prerequisite forbearing with one another. Patience is a prerequisite for bearing with one another. Some of us are more patient than others. My wife will tell you, my family will tell you that I have absolutely no patience with inanimate objects. I am not a mechanical person, and I get frustrated if what I am doing doesn't happen right exactly the first time. Whereas when it comes to people, I seem to have a fair amount of patience. But our idiosyncrasies, those things that make us unique and different, sometimes they're hard to get past. My father, and I want to put a picture of my father up here. My father is the one on the very far left. And these are two of his brothers, one of my uncle, and my grandfather. First of all, they're all very tall. Don't ask me, I got the short, fat gene. I follow absolutely after my grandfather. My father was 6'6". It's my Uncle Vernon. Next to him, my Uncle Willard. And then on the right, my Uncle Raymond. Those are four of my five uncles. My father was a very, very patient man. Amazingly patient. By the way, speaking of height, one of the things my mother would tell me, she said, I wish I had a picture of it, but she said, I can remember when you were like a little toddler and Dad would be scolding you and you would be looking like this, straight up. That's all it was, straight up. But my father was a very patient man. We loved telling the story. In fact, when our family was together and at Christmas time, I know the story came up again about how my dad had been married to my mom for 38 years, and then he informed her that he really didn't like mustard on his sandwiches. Now that's a patient man. We need to be patient with each other, not fly off the handle when someone says or does something in a different way than we're used to. If you're having a difficult time, we need to learn to bear with that with you. Several of us went, our life group went, and several of us went to hear Jeff Foxworthy at United Wireless, and he's a great comedian. And he said a couple of interesting things. One I really want to quote, and the other one is just a side note. The person with him is a guy named John Crist. And he said, when John is introduced, he's introduced as a Christian comedian. When I'm introduced as a comedian who happens to be Christian. And Jeff Foxworthy is a Christian. He began any of his stories and his dialogues, and they were absolutely hysterical. We just had a great night that night. But he began by saying, you know, sometimes we meet people who are having a very difficult day. We have no idea what their day has been like, but it's obvious they're having a tough time. And he used this phrase, this is his exact words, maybe we need to show them a little grace and allow them to have that difficult day and work through it. We need to show a little grace to people. So let's look at that Colossians 3 passage again. I remind you, let me read it for you again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I want to touch on that word forgiveness. Forgiveness, which leads us to point number two. Forgiving spirit is mandatory. A forgiving spirit is mandatory. Peter came to Jesus, and I'm going to be reading from Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus in verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?' 'Up to seven times,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's a lot of times we are to forgive each other. Most of us are lucky if we can get to seven times of forgiving someone. And then he continues on by telling a parable. And I want to read that parable. It's verses 23 and following. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, far less money. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister in your heart." Forgiveness is serious business, folks. We all have people in our life who have harmed us, who have hurt us, who have made it difficult for us to be even in the same room as them. Jesus said we are to forgive them. We are to forgive them. You don't have to welcome them into your house and make them a part of your life, but we do in our heart need to forgive them. It's tough work, but we in the body of Christ need to learn to forgive. And then point number three, it takes hard work. It takes hard work. Remember in that Ephesians passage that I first read, it said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to make every effort. We need to do everything we can to keep the peace. Point A, between husbands and wives. It's hard work for husbands and wives because we are so different. I want to play a video for you. It's from Right Now Media. It's called The First Argument. If you can imagine what the first argument might have been for Adam and Eve. We're going to play that.
Adam, does this goatskin make me look big?
Looks better on you than the previous owner. What?
I'm having a hard time losing these last few pounds since bearing your children, and that's the best you can do? I look better than a goat? Thanks.
Babe, you know you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. What?
I'm the only woman on the planet.
Well, I can't help that.
You know, and it's amazing that as the only woman on the planet, you still can't seem to remember my birthday or give me flowers once in a while.
Well, I did give you a rib.
Oh, right. I forgot about that, since you haven't mentioned it for an hour. It's like your free pass to never lift a finger for me again.
Never lift a finger? I am out there busting my rear all day. Food just doesn't pop up from the ground. I have to get it with the sweat of my brow. since someone went and got the ground cursed.
You think farming's hard? Try raising those kids. Try giving birth.
Well, if someone wouldn't have taken advice from a talking reptile.
Oh, here we go.
Are you talking to me, little snake? What? Oh, jump off a bridge? Oh, I would, but they haven't been invented yet. Oh, eat this fruit? Well, you look like a pretty trustworthy snake.
Nobody's perfect.
Yeah, well, we were until you went and pretty much ruined it for all of mankind. So, good job with that.
I seem to remember you taking a bite, too.
Well, I thought I was eating from the tree of the knowledge of restfulness and serenity.
Right. It's never your fault.
Besides, what was I going to do with a fallen wife? That would just be weird.
Oh, you fell for me? You're an idiot.
Idiot? I named every single animal.
Right. Great job with that. A prairie dog's not a dog, a seahorse isn't a horse, and a bald eagle isn't bald.
Well, I was going pretty fast.
Aardvark? Platypus?
Okay, they were at the back of the line. Not everything can be cat or rat or bat.
Hippopotamus?
Yeah, well, woman was taken. Okay, how many gorges do you have back there? That was a joke. Not good for men to be alone.
No, it's great.
We're all different. We are all different, and we need to honor and accept the differences that we have in each other's in many ways. In fact, I have to say the other night in our life group, something went on, and Valerie said, I just love watching you and your wife speak between each other. It gets interesting at times. Some would say in many ways that Brenda and I have many differences, and there are a lot of differences in us. But we have a few things in common. And those things that we have in common, they're the reason that the marriage has worked for 46 years. Because the big things we all agree on. All the rest of it are different. We have differences. I like sports. She doesn't like sports very much. She likes to clean. I'm not much into cleaning. I mean, she really likes to clean. She likes us to take our shoes off. So one night, as we were getting ready for life group, I said, "What are you doing?" And she had put a pair of my shoes. I shouldn't say this about my wife. She had put a pair of my shoes. I'm going to regret this the rest of the day, I know. She had put a pair of my shoes in front of the door, so when the front door opened, everyone coming into life group would realize they need to take their shoes off. There are a lot of differences. But as I say, we need to honor the differences. There are differences between siblings. You know, we in the family, we need to learn to get along. This week, I took a gentleman in the church to lunch, and over pizza, and I told him I would not, I got permission to tell this story, but I would never tell you who the person was. So this person was telling me that when he and his brother are working on a bike, or when they're making keys together, that he has learned that he needs to shut up his trap. That's almost the exact words he said. There comes a moment when I just need to shut up. I think I've quoted him fairly correctly, and you just have to try to figure out which gentleman that might be. There are times we need to know when to be quiet because there are differences. And it's important in relationships that we get along. It's the same as true between children and parents. That's point B, children and parents. And I want to tell you, parents, don't give up on your kids. And kids, don't dismiss your parents as being out to lunch. When I was a teenager, I thought my parents really didn't know very much. And then I became an adult, And I thought, wow, how wise they were. I don't know that I ever told, I did tell them that. But it is hard work to raise kids. It is especially hard to raise kids in today's world. The pressures on them are greater than they were ever in my generation. Ever, not even close. It's hard work. So there are times parents and children as well, we need to show a little grace to the other ones. That same grace I was talking about. Be patient with each other. Work together. Communicate better. Communication is such an important part of relationships. When we talk about marriages, it goes to what Anna was saying here earlier in her prayer request. It's about communicating. Then we come to point number C, within the church family. We all have things in the church that make us different, that make us unique. We are different. And yet God brought His Holy Spirit, and together through His Holy Spirit, we begin to mold ourselves into a family, a church family. Sometimes we just have to accept the fact that people are going to see things from a different perspective than you and I do. Or they do not do it the same way that you and I did it. We have to bear with one another. I have challenged our mature followers of Christ, and I hope that you would consider yourself to be a part of that. To be accepting of the fact that as new people come into church, into our church, and as young families come into church, that there's going to be some minor changes, and one of those might be in the area of music. And I would, and I've asked them to be gracious in accepting the fact that young people want a certain kind of music. We're not going to throw out the hymns. We have never thrown out the hymns. We didn't today. I ask all of us, I ask you, what kind of music do you think there's going to be in heaven? There's going to be all kinds of music in heaven. And we're not going to worry about the differences. So we don't need to worry about the differences here. Above all else, to those of us who are mature, I'm asking you to learn to forgive each other, even when it's tough. I want to close with a story. It's a little lengthy, and I want to read it from the book that I found it in. I suspect that almost everybody in the room knows who Corrie Ten Boom is. But Corrie Ten Boom was taken and put into a concentration camp in World War II and was persecuted. So I'm going to tell this story, and this is her story. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered incredible persecution in a Nazi concentration camp, is probably one of the most significant modern-day examples of being able to forgive. However, towards the end of her life, she shared that some of her most difficult challenges were in forgiving Christian friends. Speaking to this, she wrote, "I wish I could say after a long and fruitful life traveling the world, I have learned to forgive all my enemies. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flow from me and on to others, but they don't. There is one thing I've learned since I passed my 80th birthday. It's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God every single day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way, for every time I go to Him, He teaches me something new. I recall the time, and I was almost 70, when some Christian friends whom I loved and trusted did something which hurt me very badly. You would have thought that having been able to forgive the guards at Ravensbrück, that's the concentration camp she was in, forgiving Christian friends would be child's play. It wasn't. For weeks I seethed inside. But at last I asked God to work His miracle on me, and again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored in my kingdom. Why I was suddenly awake in the middle of the night, rehashing all of the affair again. My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded it so. I sat up, switched on the light. Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me do it. But the next night I woke up again. They talked so sweetly too. Never a hint of what they were planning, Father. I cried in alarm. Help me, Father. Then it was another secret of forgiveness became evident. It is not enough to simply say, I forgive you. I must also begin to live it out. And in that case, that meant acting as though their sins like mine were burned in the depths of the deepest sea. If God could remember them no more, then he said, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, Hebrews 10:17. Then neither should I. And so I discovered another of God's principles. When we can trust God, not only for his emotions, but also for his thoughts. And I asked him to renew my mind. He also took away my thoughts. He still has more to teach me. However, even from this sinful single episode, many years later, after I had passed my 80th birthday, an American friend came to me in Holland. As we sat in the little apartment, he asked me about the people from long ago who had taken advantage of me. It was nothing, I had said with a smile. It's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. They say there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. No matter what they say, I can prove they were wrong. I went eagerly to my desk. See, I have it in black and white. She'd saved every single letter of the hurt. Corey, my friend, slipped his arm through mine, and he gently closed the drawer, and he said, just as you have forgiven them, you need to burn these slips that remind you. And so the story continues. She sat there in front of the fire, and she tore every single one and put it in the fire and watched God's mighty fire destroy the pain in her heart. Bearing with one another is tough business, folks. It's not for the faint of heart, but it's what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be, a forgiving people. We're going to sing a wonderful song, a song that I think most of you know.